it is my joy to be back. I am sure that that if you could have had Brett Fuller back tonight, you would have taken him. I would have taken him. Man, was he awesome last week or what? Like, Brett Fuller is one of my very favorite speakers, and though I was out of town, I was like, they're in good hands. They're in really good hands. In fact, better hands than they're normally in. So, but here we are. I'm back. So you get what you get. That's what we teach our kids. You get what you get, and you don't get upset, right? So Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Well, we are going to continue our series in Romans, and we are actually coming to the end of the semester. You know, we only have four more Monday Night Lives, including tonight, of the semester. That's crazy. And so so we got to get going, because last time I spoke, we were only in chapter 8, so we got to get going. There's 16 chapters in Romans, okay? So we got to hit it in high gear. But tonight, we're only doing two verses, so we'll have to talk about that in a minute. But, sorry. Go ahead and hit me up a little bit. There we go. So we are in this series called The Gospel Operating System, a series through the book of Romans. And basically, this is a series that talks about how Romans is encouraging us, and Paul is imploring us to have the gospel take center stage in our lives, that basically everything that enters our lives and everything that flows out of our lives would be defined by the gospel. Now, you can start to glaze over when I say that, but what I just said is the key to maturing in the Christian life. Let me say it again. The key to maturing in the Christian life is having the gospel define more and more of your life. And so a good question that you could spend the rest of your walk with Jesus answering is, how does the gospel impact this area of my life? We could actually do a whole year series on this, okay? And we're just doing a semester. And tonight we come to the hinge of the book of Romans. If there was a hinge, it kind of changes tonight, and it makes this dramatic shift. And we're going to talk about that dramatic shift. And that's why we're going to spend the next 40 minutes or so on two verses, because it makes this dramatic shift. Now, have you ever had a time where someone did something that was so loving, so kind, so generous for you or to you that you just didn't know how to respond? Have you ever had somebody come do something for you? Just like, it just blew you away, all the love that was shown you, all the compassion that was shown you, all the kindness or generosity. Like, maybe it was a gift that somebody gave you, a financial gift. Maybe you signed up to go on a spring break mission trip. You send out letters and faith, and somebody wrote you like a $300 check, and you're like, whoa. I know they don't have $300 just to throw around. And you are so moved because you knew that check was a statement of how much they're behind you. And that check represented so much more than the money that you're like, I don't even know how to respond, that they would give so generously. Or maybe it's somebody served you in some way. Maybe your family was in a time of need and they showed you hospitality that was so above and beyond. It was so extra mile kind of hospitality that you're like, I don't even know how to show appreciation and for such kindness and love and generosity. Or maybe they gave of their time to serve you when you were moving, or they did something that gave their talents to you and helped you with a project. And you're like, wow, I don't even know how to express my appreciation. Or maybe you're in a tough time. And when you told this friend that you're in a tough time, they dropped everything in the midst of the chaos of their life, and they came just to be present with you, to encourage you, to be a lifter of your head, to walk with you through a difficult time. And when you got through it, they were like that brother or sister that the Proverbs talks about, that's closer than a brother. And when you came out of that time, you look back and you're like, I don't know what I would have done without this brother or sister in Christ. And you're like, I don't even know how to show appreciation. I don't even know how to adequately express what they have done. Have you ever been there? I remember one time I was there with some alum. Let me share this story really quickly. In 2008, five men who I'd helped disciple during their college years pulled one over on me. I was actually duped into going up to Northern Virginia under false pretenses that my wife was a part of, okay? So I go up to Northern Virginia, and they said, hey, we got to go to the airport to pick up another alum who just flew in. He was out of town working. And so we pull up to Reagan National Airport, and Andrew McCormick, the alum who was one of the spearheads of this, says, Pete, get out of the van. I'm like, get out of the van? And so I get out of the van. Amy pops out of the van, and she gives me a suitcase. And I'm like, okay. So I'm standing there at Reagan National Airport. I've just been told to get out of the van. Amy hands me a suitcase, and they said, come on, you're going with us. And I'm like, where are we going? He said, I just need your ID. So he goes and gets the tickets and shows the security guard my ID. I still have no idea where we're going. And then we walk to the gate, and on the gate it says Chicago. Well, what you need to know is I'm a lifelong Chicago Cub fan, okay? This is my year, right? I've waited all my life for this year. This is my year. It's my 40th birthday present. We won the World Series. And what they did, go ahead and show the picture, Nick. This is me finding out. That's me at the airport finding out. They gave me a Chicago Cubs t-shirt. They're like, we're going to a Cub game, baby. So five alum and myself, the six of us, flew to Chicago. Josh Moran was one of them. Flew to Chicago. They bought my ticket. They bought my airfare. They treated me to the weekend, and we flew there on a Friday. We watched the Chicago Cub game on a Saturday, and we flew home on Sunday, and it was awesome. But I remember at the end of that, I was like, how do I even express appreciation to such kindness and love and generosity? They paid for it all. They did this to honor me. How do I show appreciation for this? But here's the bigger question, and a question that all of us in here need to answer, and it's this. How do you respond to what God has done for you in Christ? How do you respond to the love, the kindness, the generosity, the mercy, the grace that God has shown you in Christ? How do you respond to such overwhelming love? Well, that's what I love about our passage tonight, is it basically gives us the proper response. And so if you will, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As I mentioned before, we're just going to read two verses. And if I adequately expound on these two verses, we'd be here till really late. So I'm not going to do it adequately. But I'm hopefully going to do the best I can in the time that I have. So the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is all about the gospel being laid out. In fact, there are only two imperative statements in the first 11 chapters of Romans. In other words, it's not really about stuff you're to do. Now, there's obviously implications of how we live in those first 11 chapters, but there's really very little that is about imperatives of now do this, okay? Very little of that. Chapter 12, it goes from the indicative of describing the gospel to the imperative where now what it means to live in response to the gospel is fleshed out. And so this is the hinge. These two verses are the hinge that then lead us into the second half of the book of Romans. Chapter 12, I'm going to read the first two verses. It says this, therefore... And therefore is referring to the last 11 chapters. We're going to talk about the 11 chapters in about 2 minutes, okay? So just hang in there. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the last 11 chapters, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. How many people want to know God's will? He's telling you how to know God's will right here. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is. His good, his pleasing, and perfect will. So let's break these two verses down tonight. It says this, therefore I urge you. In other words, he's like, there's this admonition that is really strong. I urge you in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, what mercy is he talking about? Well, I'm glad that you asked. The mercy that has been laid out systematically for 11 chapters. And I just have an overview of this radical mercy that God has shown us in Christ that is laid out. First, chapters 1-3 talk about how we are radically sinful and radically lost. If you'll remember back to the very first message, it says this, that if sin were blue, all of us would be some shade of blue, right? Because we are all radically sinful and all radically lost. But in the midst of that, God gave us a radical righteousness that came through the radical person and work of Jesus Christ, who paid a radical price. And then we get this radical grace as we just place our faith in this person of Jesus. And then he pours out his radical love into our hearts and gives us a radically new life that gives us the radical gift of the Holy Spirit, that gives us a radically new identity as adopted as his children. And then he does it all through this little bitty podunk Southwest Virginia nation called Israel, right? Radical plan to impact all the world through this little group of people called Israel. Now, this is not an insult to Israel. This is just saying God was glorified by picking unlikely people to be his people. The point is, when you see this radical salvation with radical righteousness and radical grace and a radical new life and a radical gift of the Spirit to empower you and a radical new identity, when you see how radical the salvation is in view of that mercy, in the view of this mercy that I've told you about for the last 11 chapters, how do you respond to such a gift? It's easy to read theological topics and keep it distant. Whenever I come to these moments, therefore in view of God's mercy, like I can go through this list. But when it really gets powerful is when it becomes personal in my life. When I kind of do the counterfactual theory of what would my life be like without Jesus. And I think about like what brokenness and addiction would be in my life today if it wasn't for Jesus. What would my marriage be like if it wasn't for Jesus? I can tell you the truth, I'd probably be divorced. I'd probably be seeing my kids on the weekends. What idolatrous pursuit would be dominating my life? Because there would be one. What lack of meaning and purpose would I be wrestling with daily? What lack of peace would I be experiencing? What lack of hope? What hopelessness would be tearing me down day after day because I had no hope? What trail of death would my sin be leaving everywhere I go? What would my life, and when I think about that, because I know me BC, right? Before Christ, I know me BC, right? And I know if it wasn't for the mercies of God. And when I step back and just play what my life would have been like if Jesus didn't intercept me, I think, wow, how do I respond to such mercy? And he says this, here's how you respond, by offering your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Paul says, let me tell you, the only adequate response is this, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, what Paul does is he plays on an Old Testament imagery. Paul was a wonderful Jewish scholar before he knew Jesus, and so he understood the Old Testament, and there were sacrifices through the whole Old Testament, and basically, he's describing what it would be like for somebody to come in to worship God in the temple, to offer a sacrifice. Now, there were a couple different sacrifices that were offered in the temple, and one of them would have been a sin offering, so you'd make a sin offering, and this was, you would shed blood of an animal and pray for forgiveness of sins, and that the sacrifice would somehow atone for your sin. Now, we know that that is not the sacrifice that Paul is talking about here, because Jesus was our sin offering. And Paul has said that in chapter 3, verse 25, in this very book, that Jesus was our sin offering. So we know he's not talking about that. But there was another type of offering that was offered at the temple. It was called this. It was called the whole burnt offering. And here's what you need to know about the whole burnt offering. The entire animal would be put on the altar and would be burned, okay? So the entire animal would be put on the altar. The priest would come with the holy fire and would set the animal on fire, and it would be burned completely. Now, this would happen twice a day. I'm going to move the altar, okay? Just momentarily move the altar. Nico's shaking his head. Okay, so he knows why. All right, so the priest would come with the holy fire and set this animal on fire, and it would be burned completely as an offering, as an act of worship to God. Now, what you need to know is this happened twice a day, in the morning and the evening. In fact, it happened so rarely, it was called the continuous burnt offering, the continual burnt offering in Exodus, okay? So this was like, if you went to the temple, there was probably a burnt offering going up, and it was a sign of this, of complete consecration, devotion to God. So the entire animal would be consumed by the fire as a sign of their devotion and consecration to God. What Paul says is, how we worship God, how we respond to this mercy is by offering a burnt offering. But here's the key. It's not an unblemished lamb. Who is it? What is it? It's you. Come here, Nico. All right, so that's why Nico was shaking his head. I said, hey, Nico, I need a sermon prop. Do you mind being my sermon prop? He said, can I know what I'm doing? I was like, well, kind of, but go ahead. I'm only doing this because you'll remember better. So you go ahead and get on the offer your entire body as a living sacrifice. Okay, or you could sit up. Okay, so we didn't practice this. We didn't rehearse this. Okay, so but why don't you get your knees up here? Let's so you're entirely on the altar. Okay, so here's the picture. Okay, there you go. All right, thank you, Nico. Well done. Well done. Okay, so moving on. No, just kidding. So here's the picture of what Paul is saying, that we are to put our entire body on the altar. Why do we put our entire body on the altar? Because it represents every aspect of our lives is now an act of worship to God. You're loving this, aren't you, Nico? Yeah, he is. Okay, thanks. Yeah, we all love worshiping God, so thanks for being. Okay, so what this means is this. Every aspect of your life is now on the altar as an act of worship to God. This means your studies are an act of worship to God. So act like you're studying, okay? You're on the altar, act like you're studying. Okay, so it's this picture that the priest, the holy fire of God, has lit Nico with the glory of God, right? Now he's ablaze for the glory of God, glorifying God, right? And he is studying while he's ablaze, right? He's a burnt offering in Clemens right now, right? Like, right? And so you see, oh, you walk by Nico. You're like, I thought I smelled a burnt offering here. And he's like, yeah, I'm burning with the glory of God. I'm a living sacrifice for the glory of God, right? Actually, next time you see a Chi Alpha in the library, I want you to go and say, I thought I smelled another burnt offering here, okay? Because I want all of us to understand that when we use our God-given gifts, we can turn those as an act of worship to him. Does that make sense? I am not kidding. This is why whenever I was a student, I prayed before I studied every time. And I would always close it with this. Not for my glory, but for your glory. Why? Because I saw my studies as an act of worship to God, that I was maximizing the God-given gifts he's given me, and I wanted to then glorify him with it. Does that make sense? And then it means that your weekends are a burnt offering to the Lord. It means your community, the time you're in community, is a burnt offering to the Lord. It means that every aspect of your life is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is worship. We sing worship. But that is not the totality of worship. That is just a sliver. That is an expression verbally of what we're doing every day as we put our lives on the altar as a living sacrifice. And we say, would your holy fire, the holy presence of God, come upon me, set me ablaze for your glory, and I'm going to live as a burnt offering to you. Are you guys following me with this? So if you're an athlete, you leverage your athletic gifts for the glory of God. If you're a scholar, you leverage your scholarly gifts for the glory of God. If you're a musician, for the glory of God. Whatever it is, it's for the glory of God. Can you guys give Nico a hand? Thank you, buddy. Well done. Thanks, man. So your free time, your community, your weekends, your devotional life, it is all for the glory of God. It's the picture of the presence of God coming and lighting you on fire with his glory. And wherever you go, you exude the burnt offering. That's a sign of the total consecration and devotion to God. Isn't that a powerful picture? That is what it looks like to adequately respond to the grace of God. And then Paul says this. He said, "This is your true and proper worship." You know, the word proper there can also be translated your rational or your logical worship. What Paul is saying is this. This all in, offering yourselves in complete consecration, devotion to God, is the only logical response to the gospel. It is the only rational response. This is not emotional. This is rational. This is logical. This isn't some emotional response. This is about seeing the mercies of God and responding rationally to them. In other words, any other type of response really is not rational, is what Paul is saying. Now, what I want to take the next few minutes to talk about are the two sides to the coin of living out your life as a living sacrifice. It's given to us in verse 2. It says this. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." So the first step in living out as a your life as a living sacrifice on the altar, burning for the glory of God, the first step in that is this, to be a nonconformist. How many people want to be nonconformists? Okay, we're going to tap into your inner rebellious spirit, right? Like, yes, I'm not going to conform. That's actually God-given when it's channeled, right? In the right direction. Okay. Or it could be not God-given if it's in the wrong. Okay, anyways, you know what I'm saying. He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. I like how Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message paraphrase. He says this, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. I'm one of those people that picks up accents easily. Anybody else out there like that? Like if I go down south pretty soon, I'm like, you reckon so? You know, I'm like, what? Where did that come from? I'm like a linguistic chameleon, you know, like wherever I am, I'm like, I'm up in Canada. Oh, hey, boat, yeah, I'm about to go do that, eh? You know, like, wait, what? This is not how I talk, you know, like. I remember we were taking my son to, he was playing baseball just south of the city, about 20 minutes south, and it was more rural, and people there had these deep southern accents, and he got in the car after 1 hour of practice, and he said, "Dad, can I have some vanilla wafers?" I said, I looked in the back seat, I wanted to make sure it was my son. I was like, "What do you want?" He's like, "Vanilla wafers." I was like, "No, first of all, they're not wafers. They're wafers." He's like, what? I'm like, 1 hour. You are there 1 hour. And you're going, wafers. Have you ever been around people who say stuff that is like the new vernacular, like throwing shade? I have found myself saying throwing shade. I don't even know what that means. Throw shade. Or how about, well, you're not wrong. I'm like, can you come up with a more cynical way of saying I'm right? Because I don't know if that's possible. You're not wrong. Like, I had to work hard to say you're not wrong. But the point is, we can so quickly become chameleons with our linguistics, can't we? Like, we adopt language and accents. And here's the point. Paul is saying that Christians cannot be chameleons. You cannot adopt and conform to the pattern of the world around you. You cannot declare the glories of God, the sufficiency of Christ, and a gratitude for his grace by being a chameleon. You can't do it. And so he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. In fact, the word pattern comes from the same word we get the word scheme from, schema. You know, the world has schemes. And Paul says, don't fall for the schemes of the world. The world has schemes for the meaning of life and purpose of life. I'll just wait here. There we go. Short intermission. All right. And down. All right. Okay. Thank you very much, Josh. But the Bible, the world has a scheme of what greatness is. It's about how many people serve you. But the Bible has a very different scheme of greatness. It says greatness is not by how many people serve you, but how many people you serve. The Bible has a very different understanding of much of what the world has a scheme for. So the world has a certain scheme for how, when somebody offends you, how you respond. But the Bible has a very different scheme. It says you don't curse, you actually forgive. And not just forgive, then you bless. And that's hard. That's a very different scheme. It has a different scheme for how we handle our sexuality, how we handle our money, how we handle our identity, our value. The world will tell you your value should be in these things. And the Bible says, no, actually your value is in one thing. It's in the fact you're a child of God. And so there's these different schemes of the world versus what the gospel takes us in. And what Paul is saying is, don't fall for the schemes. Don't fall for the schemes. Don't be conformed to the scheme of this world. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because here's what happens. The scheme of the world will take you in a very different direction, and it will take you away from the will of God for your life. But a transformed life by the renewing of your mind will lead you right into God's will, it says in this verse. So number one, the first side of the coin of a living sacrifice is they're nonconformists. They don't conform with the pattern of this world. They're not chameleons. The other side is they're transformed by the renewing of their mind. Actually, the word transform, you guys know I don't appeal to the Greek very often, but there's some word pictures that are helpful. This word transformed is the same, it's metamorpho. Does that sound familiar? What word do we get from this? Metamorpho. Metamorphosis. It's this picture of a caterpillar. My daughter loves caterpillars. She's just played with caterpillars. Going into a cocoon and being metamorphosized into this beautiful butterfly. And it speaks of the reality of what the Spirit desires to do in your life, to take you out of the scheme of the world and to transform you to look like Jesus, to have his character and his conduct flow from your lives as the gospel takes hold. And then it tells us, how does this happen? How are we to be transformed? By the what? By the renewing of our minds. Here's what I know. If you live in today's day and age, and we all do, that you are steadily being bombarded by the schemes of this world, messages of the schemes of this world. It doesn't matter what topic it is, the message of the scheme of the world is going to come at you. And your life will then be saturated with the schemes of the world. And what this is saying, what the text is saying is, don't just be saturated with the schemes of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need your mind to be renewed with what? With the gospel. You need a new operating system. You need your mind to be renewed with a new operating system. And so when anything comes at you, whether it be money, whether it be your value, whether it be forgiveness issues, that you process those through the gospel. And so how do we renew our mind? Well, if you were here when we were in chapter 8, verse 5, it talks about how our mind's renewed. It says the Holy Spirit renews our mind, right? The Holy Spirit is the one who comes in, renews us, and gives us this new life and brings the truth of the gospel to bear in our lives. But it's interesting. In Ephesians, when the armor of God is talked about, it tells us what the weapon the Spirit uses is. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. In other words, when the Spirit wants to take new ground in your life, to transform an area of your life, what is his offensive weapon in your life to transform you? The Word of God. How the Spirit transforms us is through the Word of God coming into our lives, and then the Spirit uses it to transform us because he uses it to renew our minds. Now, here's what I know. I know that if I go 3 days without reading the Bible, without renewing my mind in Scripture, that I'll start to desire things of this world, that my mind will begin to conform to the pattern of this world, and my actions will start to look a whole lot more like the world. Give me 3 days. And it's like my mind starts to revert to all the messages that I'm fed through culture every day. And if that happens to me, guess who I bet it happens to as well? No, yeah. I mean, just 3 days, I start to see this subtle drift in my heart. This is why I steadily need to have another dose of Scripture in my life. It's not that I stop believing the gospel. I just start believing other things along with it. Does that make sense? I just start to, other things start to inundate my mind and desires, and I start to fall for the schemes of the world. If I just take a little vacation from Scripture. In fact, last week I was gone, and I was like, I need to read the Bible every day this week. Even though I'm going to have a chaotic schedule, I'm not in my normal rhythm. Because I knew the propensity of my heart. Why do I say that? Here's why. Because Paul told us the way we are transformed is by the steady renewal of our mind, of continually saturating our mind on truth. And the Spirit will use it to transform us. And here's what I know. And please hear me when I say this. I don't know anyone who's experienced true, deep transformation into Christ-likeness, into fruitful living for the kingdom of God, who hasn't, behind the curtain of their life, had a steady and consistent commitment to renewing their mind in Scripture. And so some of you come in here on Mondays and you hear a powerful message and you're pumped about it, but then on Thursday, you find yourself conforming to the pattern of the world. Why? Because you're not steadily renewing your mind on the truth of Scripture. I know no one who lives a fruitful and Christ-like life steadily, who behind the curtain of their life doesn't have the steady commitment to being a person of truth, of renewing their mind. Because Paul said that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So I have a challenge for you. You guys ready for a challenge? How many people like challenges? Anybody? Okay, a few of us. I have a challenge for you. Will you please take me up on this challenge? It's called the 30-Day Renew Your Mind Challenge. I made that up. Here's the 30-Day Renew Your Mind Challenge. Will you spend 15 minutes a day in the Scriptures, renewing your mind in the gospel, on Jesus, in the Scriptures, 15 minutes a day for the next 30 days? And here's what I know will happen. If you will do that, you'll begin to see your life transformed. You'll begin to see your desires transformed. You'll begin to see your thinking transformed. You'll begin to see your living, your doing transformed, because you will start to see the world much different. And the pattern of the world, which is trying to inundate you, will continually be pushed out if you'll just continually renew your mind in the Scriptures. Okay, so some of you have been like, well, I've read the Scriptures and it didn't necessarily do that for me. Tell you what every follower of Jesus who reads the Bible goes through. I call them the three seasons of intaking Scripture, okay? The first season I will call this. It is the milk and honey season, okay? You're reading the Bible. It's like milk and honey. You're like, oh man, I got to go to class, but this is so good. Oh, and you're journaling, you're writing, or however you record, what God's speaking to you. Like, and it's sometimes you read the Bible and when it's milk and honey and you just want to weep over Scripture. You guys ever been there? You're like, oh, this is so good. I just... Oh, the mercies of God. Oh, rooted and established in his love, you just weep over his love, right? Or you want to stand up and go, yeah! You just celebrate the glory of the gospel. You ever, like, you just want to shout it? That's what I call the milk and honey season. And it's emotional, it's powerful, it's glorious. You're like, oh man, I got to go to class. Oh man, I wish I had more time. And then there's the other season called the meat and potato season. You guys ever been to the meat and potato season? This is like, it's not really emotional. It's good. It's good. It's like, oh yeah. Oh yeah, I need to be reminded of that. Yeah, And you're reading it, and it's good. Your mind's being renewed. It's not really emotional. You're like, oh yeah, rooted and established in love. Yeah, I need to be rooted and established in his love. I need to remember that. You know, but it's not really emotionally charged, but your mind is being renewed. It's just like having a good meal, meat and potatoes, right? And then there's the third season that I call the dry cereal season. I don't know if any guys have ever been in dry cereal season. You're like, I could use a little milk here, you know. I was like, this stuff's dry, you know. You're like, I'm not sure anything good came out of this, you know. You're like, you guys ever been to the dry cereal season? You're like, but I'm going to keep eating. I'm supposed to eat this. So you keep it. And even in the dry cereal stage, if you've ever been there, even in the dry cereal stage, here's what I know. I know that you're still intaking scripture and you are getting something even when you don't think you're getting something, because something's getting stored away in your mind. I know that the Spirit of God is still at work, and even if you don't feel anything, even if it feels really, really dry, God by his Spirit is using it to slowly renew your mind. And so if you've ever experienced those three seasons, let me tell you something. You're normal. There's nothing wrong with you. You're like, well, why is it dry cereal? Well, when you hit dry cereal, here's what you do. You keep reading. And pretty soon, you'll come back to meat and potatoes. And pretty soon, after some meat and potatoes, God's going to bless you with some milk and honey, right? And you're going to go through these seasons. But here's what I know. If you will be committed to being a person of scripture, we're in November. Some people call it No Shave Ember. I'm calling it In the Bible Ember, right? Like, it's like, this is like... I made that up. It ain't even a note, okay? So, all right, I need to land this plane. You're getting weird, Pete. Sorry. Will you take the 30-day challenge? Will you take the 30-day challenge? 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes. You spend more than that on Facebook. Uh-oh. Oh. Sorry, man. Right. Facebook will not renew your mind. It may draw you into the pattern of this world, but it ain't going to renew that mind. That ain't notes either. Okay. So let's go back to where we started. How do we respond to God's great mercy? We offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. Whatever we do, wherever we're at, we're saying, God, we want to glorify you in this. This is all. We don't just worship at M&L for 20 minutes. We worship 24/7. All that 20 minutes is an expression of what we've been doing. And then how do we live this out? What does that look like? It looks like not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed to the image of Christ by the renewing of your mind. And here's what it says. When you experience that, here's what happens. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. As you're transformed, then you will know his will. And then, not only that, you'll find his will good and pleasing and perfect. When you're conformed to the pattern of this world, his will seems like drudgery, not joyful. But when you're transformed, you find his will good and pleasing and perfect. We have the band come forward. Let me ask you some questions as we close. Please try to focus in on these questions as the band comes up. Question number one. Will you put your entire life on the altar of God? Will you say your entire life, your career, your studies? I think of Eric Little, the famous movie Chariots of Fire. He said, but God also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Will you feel the pleasure of God by using it to glorify him? And whatever your field is, whatever your gifts are, will you turn all of your life as an offering of worship to him, that you would be the burnt sacrifice, that is the whole burnt sacrifice, all of your life, wherever you go, is a sacrifice to him? Paul says it's the only reasonable response to such great mercy. Then number two, will you not be a chameleon? As Eugene Peterson said, not too comfortable just fitting in this world, but will you be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Will you take the 30-day challenge and say, yes, I'm going to steadily saturate my mind in the gospel so the gospel is my operating system, so I can live out this life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? What would happen if all of us did this? I'll tell you what will happen. Come back next week. We're going to talk about what it looks like in community. It's beautiful, it's powerful, it's glorious. But tonight it starts here with us making our own place of response, saying, yes, Lord, I want to live my life as a living sacrifice to you. So help me not to conform, but help me be transformed by the renewing of my mind on the gospel of Jesus. Will you stand with me? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, and you will find his will good and perfect and pleasing. Lord, help us tonight to be that burnt offering of complete consecration and devotion to you for your glory and our good. Let's sing.